Praise God. Today we're going to look at our second teaching in the book of Revelation. It's going to be Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. You can get these notes that follow along closely with what I'm saying at delessons.org on our internet website. DELessons, DELESSONSS. DELessons.org. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We're going to deal, first of all, with verses 4 through 6. I'd like to read it briefly again. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, who's freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We're going to look at, first of all, what the scholars say that this means. In verses 4 through 6, we have a greeting here. And the greeting, like Paul's salutation in his letters, it's a salutation from John himself. And he signifies the destination of this book. The recipients of this message were the seven churches in a Roman province of Asia, in Asia Minor. He starts out by saying, grace and peace to you. The words grace and peace summarize the standing before God and their experience before God. Grace is speaking about the undeserved, unmerited favor of God toward the undeserving and ill-deserving. God is not giving us what we deserve. He's giving us really what Christ deserves. Through the merits of Christ, we have a standing, an unmerited, undeserved standing before God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And then he writes, grace and peace to you. You know, the word peace means a harmonious relationship between God and man that has been accomplished through the gospel. It's been accomplished through Christ. He's brought peace. Peace with God as he's dealt with our sins before God through his redemptive work. Then the scripture here says, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. The phrase who is a translation of the divine title from the Greek Septuagint translation of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, in the time that the book of the Revelation was written, in the time of the early church, the Hebrew people had lost their ability to really speak and read Hebrews. I'm talking about the Jewish people. They had lost their ability to really read the Hebrew and speak Hebrew, because Greek was the international language at that time. So they needed a translation of Scripture so that they could read the Scripture. So they had a translation that was translated from the Hebrew Scriptures into the Greek, and it was known as the Greek Septuagint, and it was used by the early Christians, the Greek Septuagint. And so this little phrase, "who is," was a translation of the divine title in the Greek Septuagint translation of Exodus 3:14, where the title in Hebrew was "I am." So really what the writer here, Jesus, is expressing here, grace and peace to you from Him who is. He is the I am. He also is the who is. That declares the eternal existence, and it could be expressed like this: the God who exists now and the God who has always existed. And He is the one also who is to come. He's the coming one, which expresses God's promise to come as a judge and to come as a redeemer. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. He is the one that who is to come. And I'm sure that we've heard that all of our life. Many people have heard that all of their life, and they've scoffed. And this is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and serving their own evil desires. So they're scoffers. And this is what they say, verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. They will say, "Well, where is His coming? Where's the coming that He promised? Ever since our fathers died, our forefathers, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." You know, haven't we heard that? Hey, what are you guys talking about? Jesus is coming soon. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Christ Himself and that His soon return. We've heard that for years, that He will come, that He will return. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened for thousands of years. It's not going to happen now. And they begin to scoff because they're living after their own evil desires, their own evil ways. But this is what the Scripture says. In verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief." You know, a thief is someone you're not expecting. Boy, you might go on a vacation, and you forgot to lock the doors on your house, and a thief comes in, and you wasn't expecting him to come. You wasn't expecting him at the time that you left. You wasn't expecting him to come. But he comes suddenly, quickly, and he gets his goods, doesn't he? It says here in verse 10 of 2 Peter, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It'll be suddenly, it will be unexpected, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Some manuscript says it will be burnt up. As we continue to read here, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God." That's the day of the return of Christ, "and speed up its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since we're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, to be found blameless and at peace with God. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Paul says the day of the Lord will come. Christ will return. But some people take the scriptures and distort it in such a way that they take even the message of grace and turn it into lasciviousness, that you do whatever you want to do. We're not under law, we're under grace, and so on and so forth. And they give some people wrong ideas and get them to deny the Lord, their master, and follow their own evil ways. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your own secure position, but grow in grace, the true grace of God, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Christ is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He's coming as a promised Redeemer to bring salvation to those who love his appearing. But on the other side of the coin, he will bring judgment to the unbelievers and to those that have rebelled and turned their face away from God. Now, we go back to our Revelation passage in verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. The seven spirits before God's throne probably refers to the Holy Spirit spoken about in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, the seven different manifestations of God's Spirit. And the throne here identifies God as the supreme ruler. And he is attended to by these seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God who is at his service. We see this throughout the scripture, that there are different functions, that there are different offices of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, that it's the Father that received the Holy Spirit that gave it to the Son, and it was the Son that spread forth this, which you now see and hear on the day of Pentecost, and it was the Holy Spirit that was shed forth. And so here in Revelation 1:4, we see the seven spirits before his throne, and they attend to God the Father and are at his service, so to speak. Then we see here Jesus Christ mentioned. He is the faithful witness. He is the source of the revelation that is to be given. He is the source, the unfolding, the revelation of him and his person. He is the firstborn from the dead, referring to his historic resurrection. He's the first to be resurrected with an immortal spiritual body. Let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me look at it here. Get my Bible. Let me turn to it right here for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says here in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ is the first to be raised from the dead to immortality with a spiritual body, with a resurrected, glorified body. But it goes on to say that afterward, there'll be those that are Christ at his coming. Let me turn and read this. I was reading that out of the King James Version. Let me just read this out of the New International Version. Let me see if I can find Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. It says here, but each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Boy, I've often wondered, you know, sometimes I get up and look in the mirror in the morning and I say, man, what happened to you? You know, you don't look like you looked when you were 23. You don't look like you looked when you were 27. And now at the age of 65, you're looking pretty poor. And I've looked around among people that were even older than I am, some people in their 70s, some people in their 80s. And I thought, what a beautiful person outwardly you must have been when you were 23. What a beautiful woman you must have been when you were 17. What has happened to you? Well, the Bible tells us this. In Romans 8:10, he said, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit has become life because of righteousness. And I understand that to mean this. The body is in a process of dying because sin was introduced into this world through Adam and also through our personal sin. When sin was introduced through Adam in the fall, death started working in our body. And we get older, and we get aged, and we get weaker, and we look in the mirror and see what's happened to you. Look in the mirror, look at your body right now, see what's happened to you. But Christ has come and is coming to reverse the order of this fall. And he's the first that has been raised with a new glorified spiritual body. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44 here. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. We have a natural body. But this natural body that's in the process of dying needs to be changed and transformed into a spiritual body. Look also here in verse 54. It says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. When the perishable has, see, this natural body is perishing. That's why it's in a process of getting old and looking older and then in bad shape and becoming weak and then dying. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal, that means death doomed, puts on immortality, everlasting life. Then the saying that is written will come to true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So Revelation here, chapter 1, tells us that in verse 5 that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first of many that will follow, that will be raised and glorified to a glorious spiritual body that will match really in reality the image and likeness of Christ himself perfectly, even in our physical body. Jesus was the firstborn, the first to be born to a new life, to be raised from the dead. First indicates that there will be others that will follow and glorify just as Christ was. And then we see here that he is also in verse 5, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Indicates who he is, his role as king, his role as supreme ruler. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is Lord. He calls the shots. He is supreme ruler over all the kings of the earth. And then the scripture tells us here, in verse 5, to him who loves us, to him who loves us. It's a Greek present participle, and it means this. It means the one who always loves us. It emphasizes that which is continual, that which is never-ending, the never-ending love of Jesus Christ for his people. And he's dying on the cross, Christ, who loved us, it goes on to say, is the one who freed us from our sins, and he did it by his blood. Some manuscripts, King James Version, for instance, says he washed us instead of freed. He washed us by his blood. The blood indicates the price that was paid for our freedom. It was his life. It was his blood shed for you and I. Now, as believers, we're a kingdom of priests. We're a kingdom and we're priests with the purpose now and forever of ever serving our glorious Lord. All believers are called to be priests in the sense that they're asked to offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Hebrews 13, I believe it's verse 15, says the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our, or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the fruit of our lips giving praises to his name. Offer to God the sacrifice of praise. There's other sacrifices as priests that we offer him. Finances, time, our love, our admiration, our ministry, reaching out to other people, ministering. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. We're a glorious priest. We're a holy nation unto God to offer praises to our God. This promoted John then to express in the last part of that verse then, in verse 6, he broke out in praise and worship. He said, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm going to look at verses 7 and 8. And it says, look. I think the King James says, behold, look. It's something to look at here to give audience to look at this. He says, look, he is coming. He is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The readers here are exhorted to look, for he is coming. The second coming of Christ. He's coming with clouds. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says, while you're standing up here looking up into the heaven, this same Christ that is gone and left you will appear again. He's coming with clouds. The subject here is Jesus Christ. And he's coming with clouds. It goes back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. It goes, the ancients of days, the Son of Man will come in the latter day. Talking about the appearing in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even from the Old Testament. This describes the return of the glorified Christ to earth with clouds. And the clouds, so to speak, are his means of transportation. And the present tense in the Greek, he comes, describes this event as taking place in the immediate future. He is coming, and behold, he's coming quickly. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. These are words that are really quoted from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. They will look on him, the one whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12, 10. This figure here is used of those that are responsible for Jesus' death, either the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem or the Romans' authority, or all of them. At Christ's second coming, the entire visible world will see Christ coming in the clouds, in contrast with his first coming in Bethlehem, when he was only revealed to shepherds. And when he comes, the scripture here in Revelation says, and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. The word mourn means they will weep. They will weep loudly. It's not clear whether this weeping is caused by remorse or by repentance over what they did or over fear about what is to happen here. Commentators are kind of divided on that issue. But commentators that say that they weep because they're not ready for the return of Christ, they look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9 and Matthew 24:30. which would probably be the correct interpretation of this passage. Just look at that for just a moment. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9 says this. It says, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, talking about the great Babylon. Let's go back to Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had a great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk of her maddening wine and her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. When Christ returns, Revelation 18:9, the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, with this great world system of materialism and all of the luxuries of the world and her luxury, smoke and burning will go up. They will weep. They will mourn. Terrified at the torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour, your doom has come. And then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, it says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You know, it is a time to consider the coming of the Lord. I heard one man say it this way. He says, one man came to a preacher and he said, do you think we're in the last days? You think this is the last hour before Jesus comes? Do you think we're in the last days? And the preacher said to him, for you it is. For you it is. Brothers and sisters, our life is short. Even if Jesus didn't return in our lifetime, our life is short. And it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Okay? Whose side will you be on? Who is your master? Who is your Lord? Who is your King? Who is your Savior? What kingdom are you in today? And then John ends this verse by saying, so shall it be. Amen. A double confirmation. It could be expressed like this. It will be like this for sure. So be it. Brothers and sisters, people listening to this teaching, be ready. For Jesus says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. The word Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The word Omega is the last letter in the alphabet. Used of God, it's talking about the beginning and the end. I cause all things to begin and I bring all things to an end. We're in between the beginning and we're in between the end. Have we made the right decisions in our life? Have we come to Christ, accepted Christ, called upon Him for forgiveness, called on Him as our Lord to turn from one kingdom to another, from one king to another, from darkness to light, from Satan to God, to receive the forgiveness of our sins and receive this great inheritance of this kingdom that He's bringing as He appears in the clouds. Then in the last verse here, it says, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the Almighty. It's referred to 8 more times in the book of Revelation and also in 2 Corinthians 6:18. The Almighty can be translated, the one who is all-powerful, who is the strongest of them all. Now we're going to look at some questions here from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, in our closing. who was the recipients of this message? Let's look at our passage real closely. I'm real stickler about finding our answers from the scriptures. And in verse 4, the recipients of this message was the seven churches in the province of Asia. Question number 2, define grace and peace. Grace is free. It's undeserved. It's the unmerited favor of God towards the ill-deserving, the undeserving. It's offered to us. God owes nobody any explanation for His grace and what He does. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if it's of works, it's no longer of grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's a free gift of right standing with God that He offers as we turn to Him in repentant faith, confessing Jesus as our Lord and Savior and King. Peace is the harmony that's brought from accepting that free gift, the harmony of peace before God and man. Question number 3, explain briefly the meaning of who is, who was, and who is to come. Who is, we said, came from the Greek Septuagint, really meaning I am. He's the I am. He's the one who was. He exists. It always will exist. He is the one who is to come, the coming judge and redeemer. Question number 4 is really just a trick question that I wrote to cause a lot of discussion, a lot of buzz, as you use this for your Bible studies. Is God a Trinity, or is He seven spirits, or is He one? Well, let me just say this. We have our doctrines, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity. People sometimes say, well, explain to me the Trinity. Well, you can't explain the Trinity. Trinity is a word that's really not used in the Scripture. You can't find any Bible verse that uses the word Trinity. But you can see the concept that the Father, of course, is God, Almighty God, and that the Son is God. Thomas said to the resurrected Lord, he said, Jesus, you're my Lord and you're my God. The Holy Spirit is called God in the book of Acts. When they lied to Ananias, Sapphira lied, he said, you not lied to men, but you lied unto God. Okay? And yet there's one divine spirit that is God. And so I'll let you all figure out the rest of it. Question number 5. Why is Jesus called a faithful witness? Well, I believe because He is the source of God's word to us. He's the faithful witness to reveal the Father through the Son to His people. Question number 6. Explain the meaning of the firstborn from the dead. We talked about that quite a bit. He's the first among many to follow that will bring us immortality, everlasting life, spiritual body, all of these glorious things. Question number 7. In what sense is Jesus the ruler of the kings of the earth? He's the supreme ruler of all. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. Ever, there'll be a day every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess His kingship, His lordship, His rule. Question number 8. The Greek present participle gives what meaning to the phrase, to Him who loves us? It's really giving the idea that Christ is the one who not only loves us, but who will love us forever. Question number 9. Did Jesus free us or wash us by His blood? Well, it depends on which translation you're looking at. If you're looking at the NIV, He's freed us. If you're looking at the King James Version, He's washed us. But the truth of the matter, both of those things are true. In Romans chapter 6, we see that we've been freed from sin and its dominion. We don't have it as a master any longer. We are now under the rule and reign of Christ and the rule and reign of God. Revelation 1:5 from the King James Version shows us that we've been washed. Ephesians 1:7 says we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Question number 10, define the word kingdom. Well, king means master, ruler, the one that has the right to control your life, boss. But it also has the idea of deity. And kingdom has the idea of those who have chosen to accept the rule and reign of Christ. Those are God's people that who, through a repentant faith, has accepted Him as their king. And they've entered now into His kingdom. The group of people that have accepted Him as Lord. Question number 11. As a priest, what is your purpose? Your purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of giving, the sacrifice of not being selfish, to reach out to others, to love them and to love your neighbor as yourself. The spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer as priests of God. Question number 12. How is the return of the glorified Christ described? He's described as coming in the clouds, as all the world to see him. He's described as one that will bring salvation to some, and there'll be judgment to others. Question number 13. Christ's second coming will be visible to who? We've already said it'll be visible to all. There'll be no question about Christ's return when he returns to this earth. Question number 14. Why will people mourn when Jesus returns? If we looked at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, we'll see that his return will bring judgment to those that do not have an active, living faith in Christ the King. It will bring judgment to some, and to those that have a living, outworking faith that is real from the heart, they will have everlasting life. To some it'll be judgment, everlasting punishment. To some it'll be everlasting life. Question number 15. Who is the Almighty? Let's look here. I remember one time I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door and we were talking. And we were talking about Christ and who he is and his position in the scripture. And we were talking about this, and I said here in Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, it says this, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first, I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Who's that talking about? I said to that person that was at my door, who is that? Who's the first and the last? Who is the Alpha and the Omega? Who is the first? Who is the last? Who is he that liveth and was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore? Who is that? They said, that is Jesus. I said, that is so right. You are so correct there. Let's look at verse 8. But what does verse 8 say? Revelation 1:8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." When I read that verse to that person at my door, they said, "Let me read that. Let me see that in your Bible." Of course, my Bible, I had a red letter edition of the Bible, and it says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end." It was red letter, means it was the words of Jesus. This is Jesus. And Jesus says, he is the one which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. They said, "Well, that can't be." I said, "Well, there it is right there in your Bible." I said, "Let me read that. Let me read that again. Let me see that." Actually, took the Bible away from me. Let me see it myself with my eyes. Because he is the Almighty. He is deity.